Now I continue today with this four-part sermon series on Joseph, the Forgotten Man of Christmas. I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Christmas story found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And Luke is the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, then Luke, then the Gospel of John. So right after the Gospel of Mark, right before the book of John, the third book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter and verse 1. I've also provided my outline for you there in the worship pages, and I hope that you'll use that, follow along, take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject, Joseph, the Forgotten Man of Christmas. That's what our thoughts have centered around these last two Sundays, and will for this Sunday and next Sunday too. Think how different the Christmas story would be if it wasn't for this often overlooked, simple carpenter who became the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read through this Christmas story today, I want us to note three important things about Joseph, the Forgotten Man of Christmas. The first point I want to establish to you from Scripture is his responsibilities. And his responsibilities were twofold. First of all, he was a law-abiding citizen. But not only this, we will see also how he was a loving companion. He was a devoted husband. And we'll make note of all of those things as we go through the Scripture today. So if you have your Bible open to Luke chapter 2, verse 1, would you give me a loud, hearty amen?
Amen.
Wonderful. Then you read silently as I read aloud from Luke chapter 2, verse 1, about Joseph, the Forgotten Man of Christmas, and number one, his responsibilities as they pertain to the fact that he was a law-abiding citizen, looking there every eye. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David. Joseph was a man who had responsibilities. He had responsibilities, number one, as a law-abiding citizen. Joseph submitted to the laws of the land, even though the government was often hostile toward his type. You see, the power of the entire world was vested in one man. We see his name mentioned there in verse 1, Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the first Roman emperor. His real name was Gaius Octavius. He was the great nephew of Julius Caesar, and so he took the name Caesar by adoption, but he gave himself the name Augustus. You know what Augustus means in the original language? It means deity. This man called himself God. Can you imagine what arrogance it would take for a mere mortal to call himself God, to attempt in his own human efforts to dethrone God? Well, that's nothing new. Man's been trying to do that ever since the first, when Satan brought questions into Adam and Eve's mind about the deity of the Lord God of this universe. And it's continued on throughout our human history. And we see it evident even at this Christmas time. I remember when Amy and I were newlyweds and we lived in a large metropolitan area in North Florida, and the city fathers there, wanting to be politically correct, removed any reference to Christmas in all the downtown signage and replaced it with this designation, Winterfest. Isn't that a blessing? That's an inclusive statement, isn't it? But it's an unbiblical statement because Christ is the center of Christmas. In the small community we came to you from in Central Florida, a community that reminds me so much of Noonan, a county seat town, about the same population as our county. The county commissioners there, in their wisdom, said we need to sell our life-size nativity set because it's too offensive to people who are not Christians. And so they sold their life-size, beautiful nativity set to the New Tribes Mission headquarters just down the road in the main street there of downtown Sanford. You know, I'm afraid that we, in our effort to be PC, have really forgotten the main reason that we have Christmas. It's not about the parties. It's not about the lights and the trees. It's not about all the presents and all the trappings and all the wonderful food. It is about Christ. And no matter what government tries to remove him from Christmas, we know from the Word of God that he should be central most in our thoughts. Now, don't get a chip on your shoulder about government's occasional hostility towards Christianity, because even in Joseph, we see an example as to how we ought to relate to our government. We should be law-abiding citizens. Now, I want to give you a scripture, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. This is for all of us, friends, all of us who name the name of Jesus. It says, and I quote, "Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Do you understand what is being said here in the pages of Scripture? Everyone who sits in the seat of authority, who is in a governmental position, has been placed there by no less than God himself. I didn't say that. The Word of God said that in Romans 13, verse 1. And so we are duty bound to be law-abiding citizens, even though we might occasionally find those that are in authority are hostile toward us and our narrow-minded beliefs. Joseph was a law-abiding citizen. I'm sure he taught his son Jesus how he should respect the government that was over him. I'm sure Jesus learned at his knee that we should render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Parents, you have a tremendous responsibility in teaching your children how they are to relate to their governments. They should always be respectful of law and governing authorities that God has appointed over them. This was the attitude of Joseph. He saw it as his responsibility, as verses 1 through 4 indicate. But I see a second thing about Joseph, the forgotten man of Christmas, and his responsibilities. I see that this not only pertains to the fact that he was a law-abiding citizen, but he was also a loving companion. Verse 5. Look there where I left off reading. It says that, of course, Joseph went to Bethlehem, verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, in this, we see that Joseph was a compassionate husband. He and Mary were a married couple. We learned that last week from Matthew 1, verse 24. But we also learned from Matthew 1, verse 25, that their marriage had not been consummated. They were just pledged in marriage. They were just betrothed to be married. And it is also interesting to note that according to the law in that day, Mary's presence at this census was not required by law, leading us to wonder why in the world she would attend such a difficult journey with Joseph in her very delicate condition. Some have speculated that back home in Nazareth, Mary would have been the object of ridicule and scandal. The word had gotten around. It spread like wildfire that Mary was pregnant and the child she was carrying was not fathered by her betrothed husband, Joseph. We believe that Joseph saw it as his duty to be a shield to Mary and to remove her from that situation where she would be the object of humiliation and gossiping tongues. But as I think of this forgotten man of Christmas named Joseph, I see that he was also, as a compassionate leader, also a faithful husband to Mary in matters of faith. Just in this same chapter of Luke chapter 2 in verse 22, we see how Joseph now with his newborn son leads his family to worship. They go to the temple, he leading Mary and then the infant Jesus, so that Jesus could be presented according to the traditions and laws and customs of the Jewish culture. Joseph was a man who saw it as his responsibility to be the loving leader of his home. And it didn't end there. Still here in this second chapter of Luke, we see now toward the end of it that Jesus is now 12 years old. And in Luke 2, we see where Joseph, again, as the loving, compassionate leader of his home, leads his family to Jerusalem to observe Passover worship. And of course, we remember there how when the family was returning home, that they had some way or another misplaced Jesus. And Mary, as we just imagine the conversation as they're returning home, was, Joseph, where is Jesus? And Joseph looks around and there's no Jesus to be found. He wasn't a perfect dad. I mean, how do you misplace God? But that's exactly what Joseph did. And it's encouraging to me as a dad because I'm not a perfect father. I'm not a perfect husband. And none of us men are in this place either. But we can be encouraged. As a matter of fact, I want to commend you men for being here, leading your family to this temple, to this house of worship on this Christmas week. You are to be commended. It is difficult to lead your family in matters of faith, and it's getting harder and harder and harder. And I commend you for being here today. You are like Joseph in my eyes during this Christmas week. Very interesting statistic is that if a woman, a mother, gets saved, that 7% of the time, the rest of her family will follow suit. But compare that to this statistic. If dad gets saved, it is a proven fact that 93% of the time, the rest of the family, the wife and the children, will follow his example. Men, we need to see it as our responsibility to lead our families. I heard something just a couple of weeks ago I could not believe. Do you know statistically who the number one users of video games are? Men that are 34 years old. I'm talking about men with jobs. They come home after 8 hours of work and they spend on an average 2 hours playing video games. Men, we've got to grow up. We've got to be men. We've got to be like Joseph. We need to see that we've got responsibilities. We have responsibilities to be law-abiding citizens. We have responsibilities to being loving companions to our wives and loving leaders at home. It's time to stop playing games and it's time to start being a man. But we've forgotten how to do that in this culture. It's time to put away childish things. It's time to stop being boys. It's time to man up and be like Joseph, the forgotten man of Christmas who knew his responsibilities. But not only do we see in Joseph, the forgotten man of Christmas, a person who knew his responsibilities, but we see he also knew, number two in your notes, his Redeemer, no less than this infant son that is now lying in the manger. How amazing it must have been for Joseph to look at this child, to see his little innocent face, and know from the angel's prophecy back there in Matthew chapter 1 that he was looking into the face of no less than his Savior and Redeemer. Remember the name the angel gave to this infant back in Matthew chapter 1? Said his name would be called Jesus. He would be Joseph's deliverer. He would be his redeemer. Mary already acknowledged that fact in Luke chapter 1 as her soul magnified the Lord, her redeemer. And now Joseph, the forgotten man of Christmas, looks at this little infant lying in the manger and he sees no less than his redeemer, the one who would buy him out of the slave market of sin and give him eternal life. It only comes through a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I unpack verses 6 and 7, there are three clear and distinct points I want to establish to you about Joseph's Redeemer. First of all, I want us to see the completion in verse 6, looking there every eye. Luke chapter 2, verse 6, "So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her," Mary, "to be delivered." Mary had reached full term. It was no accident in history that she gave birth at this precise moment, because not only was she full term, all of prophecy, all 38 prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah had now reached full term. Not only were the days of Mary's pregnancy completed, the very pregnant days of prophecy were now accomplished and completed. So much that the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, "But when the fullness of time had come," a very interesting statement. It was no accident in history, but prophecy, culture, history, and all the matters that concern this present life had reached full term. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman." Very interesting statement. Very unusual statement in the Jewish thought, because the man had primacy. The way a Jew would write that would be "made of a man." But Paul knew about one of the fundamentals of our faith, and that was that Jesus was virgin born. And so he said, "But when the fullness of time had come, when prophecy had become full term, God sent forth his son, made of a woman," virgin birth of Christ, "made under the law." He was a law-abiding citizen. He fulfilled every requirement of the law. He subjected himself to the law. He did that so he could redeem those of us who were under the law. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God." That's why Jesus came. No accident in history. He came in the fullness of time. Mary's days were completed for him to be delivered. But as I look at these verses 6 and 7, I see not only that important word "completed," speaking of prophecy's completion, but I also see the child. Look there in verse number 7. "And she," Mary, "brought forth her firstborn son." In that single statement, we find the fulfillment of Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given." That was fulfilled in John 3:16 when it said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Oh, thank God for this Redeemer. We see the completion, we see the child, but we also see the clothes. Looking there in verse 7, just unpacking every word and every phrase here. It says, "And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes." You know, many of us have nativity scenes that have this picture all wrong. If you own a nativity scene that shows the infant Jesus lying in a manger in some loosely wrapped blanket. That's not what is being talked about here. Swaddling clothes in Bible days were narrow bands of cloth. And a Jewish mother in that day would literally swaddle her infant child like a little mummy from toe all the way up to his shoulders. He looked like a little mummy. And back in those days, and their understanding of medicine, as best they could understand, this promoted straight bone growth for the children. And so this is why Mary swaddled, tightly wrapped the body of her infant son Jesus so that he looked like a little mummy in these swathing bands. The interesting thing about that is, this is the same exact way that a person's body was prepared for burial. I'm sure Mary could have never dreamed when she, on that first Christmas night, swaddled her own infant son's body with these narrow strips of cloth, that 33 years later, she would take those same kinds of cloth, narrow strips of cloth, and would no doubt use the myrrh that one of the wise men had brought in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, because myrrh was a spice that was commonly used in preparing bodies for burial. No doubt she held on to that third gift all throughout these 33 years, never dreaming that she would one day use it as she prepared her own son's body for burial and swaddled his body just as she did 33 years before on that first Christmas night. You'll never look at the manger the same again. Because even there, when we see Jesus lying in the manger, we see that he was born to die. He was born to suffer and bleed and die on the cross of Calvary for you and me, so that they would, on that day, disengage his hands and his feet from those cruel Roman nails. They would take him to a borrowed tomb, and there Mary, with her helpers, would swaddle the body of her son and her Redeemer. The one who loved you so much that he looked down through the tunnel of time 2,000 years ago and said, if you'd been the only person in all of human history that needed a Savior, he would have come to die for you and for you alone, to redeem you out of the slave market of sin. Oh, thank God for Joseph's son. He was his Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. But I don't want us to leave this Christmas story too soon, because I think we fly over the last two phrases here without seeing the significance of the role that Joseph played in this Christmas story. Let's look at these last two phrases after it speaks to the fact in verse 7 that Mary wrapped Jesus in swaddling clothes. It says, and I pick up here, middle of verse 7, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. When I meditated on those last two phrases several weeks ago, the Holy Spirit brought to my mind that Joseph, the forgotten man of Christmas, was also very, very resourceful. And that's why when I look at this Christmas story, I see not only his responsibilities and his Redeemer, but I see his resourcefulness. We often overlook it as Joseph faced great needs. I mean, he was the man of the house. And as the man of the house, it was his responsibility to provide shelter for his family. But as the Bible clearly says here, there was no room in the inn. So Joseph, in a resourceful spirit, created a new paradigm. Straw would make a good mattress, wouldn't it? A manger would make a suitable crib. A stable would make an adequate shelter. Think how different our nativity scenes would look if Joseph hadn't been so resourceful. Think how different it would look if farm animals were replaced with an innkeeper standing there. Think how different it would look if the rustic stable was replaced by a well-appointed room. Think how different our nativity scenes would look if instead of a star beaming overhead, there was a solid, sturdy roof. Well, the story of Christmas would look quite different if it was not for the resourcefulness of Joseph. He faced desperate circumstances. So as the man of the family, he acted. He thought outside the box. He came up with a new paradigm. And because of that, he has provided to us one of the most poignant images of Christmas. 400 years before the birth of Christ, the philosopher Plato said, and I quote, "Necessity is the mother of invention." Joseph faced great need. He faced necessity, and it became the mother of an inventive spirit. And that applies to a lot of us where we're living today. The economic hardships that we're facing today have faced many of us with great needs, with tremendous necessities. A lot of us aren't able to provide the kind of Christmas that we've provided in past Christmases. But as we look at Joseph and are inspired by his resourceful spirits, we can rearrange the furniture of our traditional Christmas. We can get back to the basics of the way it was supposed to be 2,000 years ago and put Christ in the center of Christmas. You might not have all the electronic gadgetry that everyone wants under the Christmas tree. You might not have all the toys and gimmicks that everyone wants under the Christmas tree. You might not have all of the food that you've been able to provide in times past, all the snacks, all the parties. But I tell you one thing you've got that you will never lose, and that's Jesus. My friend, I want you to know today, you will be going against conventional wisdom. You'll be like a fish swimming upstream if you'll put Christ back in the center of Christmas. And sometimes it is that necessity. Sometimes it is that need that forces us in an inventive, resourceful spirit to say, yes, I'm going to rearrange my thinking. I'm going to rearrange my perspective. And I'm going to write a new paradigm that's really an old paradigm. And we're just going to be simple this year. We're just going to worship the Christ child. That's going against the grain. But I'll tell you what, it'll be the best Christmas you ever had, if you'll do it. So the ball's in your court, dads. Are you going to be like Joseph? Or are you going to be like all these other dads? Are you going to be a man that sees his responsibilities as a law-abiding citizen, as a loving companion? Are you going to be a man that focuses on his Redeemer and leads your family to worship him as your Redeemer? Are you going to be a man that thinks outside the box and creates new paradigms, which are really old paradigms, putting Jesus in the center of everything you think, of everything you say, of everything you do this Christmas? The choice is yours. The choice is mine. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This is a message for all of us. It's the message of the manger. And there we find hope. Hope for our hurting souls. No matter how desperate your circumstance is, you see that they couldn't have been any more desperate than Joseph's that first Christmas night. So you have this opportunity to get it right. Put first things first. Let the things that don't matter just kind of melt into the background and and put Jesus first and foremost in your life. That's the message not only for dads and husbands, that's the message for moms, for teenagers, for children. Let's worship Him this Christmas. Let's forget about ourselves. Let's forget about our wants. And let's just think about Him. So, Father, we just worship You today. We pray for that soul that needs a Redeemer. We pray that during this Christmas week they would come. They'd make their public stand for Christ. That they would be saved. It'd be the best Christmas they ever had. Father, we pray for those that need a church home. They're searching out Your will. We pray that You'd give them peace. If it's here, Father, we'll rejoice. If it's somewhere else, we'll rejoice too. But Father, as You lead, we pray that they will follow. Father, for others of us who just need to recommit ourselves, rededicate ourselves to what's most important. It might go against all conventional wisdom. But Father, thank You for bringing us to our knees to show us what's really important. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.